Amen. Praising the Lord does something. We were created to do this. Doesn't matter sometimes how tired you are, how distracted you might be, how burdened you might be. When you engage in worship and praise, something happens because you're engaging with what we were created to do. Rocks were not created to praise the Lord. We were created to bless the name of Jesus. Amen. So thankful for what we feel here today. You can return to your seat. Amen. What a wonderful time we've had, a full week, beginning Wednesday night. Such a great time in the Holy Ghost. Heard some tremendous preaching. Yes, powerful preaching. And I pray it's not just preaching that you leave thinking, wow, that was great. What an incredible thought. What a great sermon. The goal of apostolic preaching, biblical preaching, is that lives are changed. That we act on the word that we've heard, not just hear it and soak in it and bathe in it and, wow, talk about it, but that we take it and internalize it and we put it to practice in our lives. Amen. So I'm so thankful we've had that kind of preaching this week. Amen. We're excited for our first speaker here today, Dr. Cindy Miller. Her and her husband pastor in the, there's always something attached to Jersey, like it's the Orange State or something. It's not the Orange State. The Garden State. I knew it was something to do with plants. Her and her husband pastor in the great state of New Jersey. Dr. Miller, we're familiar with her around here. She is the MDiv director, program director, and the MACM program director for UGST. And she's a sought-after speaker all over the nation, preaches and teaches all over the nation. And so we're just excited she could be here today and minister to us. I want us to open up our hearts and receive from the Lord today. Would you welcome Dr. Miller as she comes?
As we were singing about there would be no rock crying out in my place and nothing would stop my praise, I thought how appropriate it is for the start of this session, because we're going to be talking about our lives, and really the praise that God gets from us is not what we do at the front, though that's important, and it's not just the words that we sing, but it's how we live our lives. How I live every day, I ask Him, Lord, let my life be a praise to You today. Amen. Father, thank You for this morning, for songs that lifted our spirit and words that focused us on what matters. Thank You, Lord, for everyone in this room with a heart for You. But now, Lord, I'm asking You to let us move into a time of reflection where we're willing to look inward and allow You to speak to us as individuals in any area, Lord, that You feel needs tending to today. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. So I love the pulpit conference. I love great preaching. I love the fact that people have a burden, and that for all of you who showed up this morning at 10, the Lord bless you. I know some of you are here because you get credit for it. But whatever reason got you out of bed and into this room, all of the speakers and the planners are so grateful you're here. But I want to talk for a little while, just a short little while, about having a reflective heart. Because ministry, whether it's preaching, any type of pulpit, any type of leadership, ministry is more about who you are than what you do. And we hear it often, but there is also this kind of false sense of security that the people who struggle in ministry or fail in ministry, it was those people, and we're not like them. And the truth of the matter is we all have the potential of missing the mark. We all have the potential of making decisions that start very small but lead to other decisions that ultimately will, if we're not careful, get us in trouble. Years ago, I had a very unfortunate season in my life, and it was a season of working with a preacher, church planter, pastor, who in the busyness of preparing sermons had stopped making time for the Word of God to speak to him personally. He had little time to just be in the presence of the Lord because he was so busy with so many opportunities, and people were calling and people wanted him. And so somehow he began to translate what he was doing as his relationship with God. And what you do is not your relationship with God. It should be a byproduct of your relationship with God. And so he started avoiding those times of soul searching and sitting and listening for the voice of God that would have nurtured him spiritually. He disconnected from the idea that how he lived his private life was important to how he lived his public life or had any impact on his platform presence. And it seemed the years went by and no one noticed. He was still asked to speak. He was still considered an amazing pastor. The church was growing. He was in leadership. And no one really noticed that something was wrong. Well, maybe that's not true. People did notice. Most of all, his family noticed. His leadership team noticed. Those closest to him started noticing things like justifying bad behaviors and excusing himself and having a set of rules for him and another set of rules for others. They noticed. But to him, the important people didn't notice. The ones who invited him to preach conferences or the other leadership in the district, the congregants, his neighbors, they didn't notice. And as time went by, without people noticing, the longer he lived spiritually bankrupt while performing well, he began to accept that he was in a different category than me or you. He was a law unto himself, and he didn't probably even realize that he was spiritually bankrupt all this time, because it gets easier and easier to live like that. Once you disconnect spiritually and you no longer allow the voice of God to be the voice in your ear, when the voice is in your ear is the applause of the crowd and the approval of people, you are in trouble. And he had gotten away with it, but what happened, like it does for all of us, we really don't get away living a double life. And whether it's months or years, at some point, this double life will be exposed because God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And so however this is going to play out, it will come to pass because God's word is truth. And I know, and you know, all of us who have been in ministry, are in ministry here on this campus or in other places, we all know if you're close enough to someone or close enough in a ministry team, we all know people that are living one way over here, but they seemingly have all the opportunities. They get all the privileges. No one but you and a few others seem to know the truth. And what I want to say to you, if you're just starting in ministry, don't get thrown by that. That's going to be the rest of your days. You're going to be on leadership teams and ministry environments where you're going to have to see some of that happen. But that's God's job to tend to it, not yours. Not yours to get bitter, not yours to get angry, not yours to decide ministry isn't for you because it just seems like everybody else has privilege and opportunity but you, and you're the one that's behaving. What is inside of us is always going to come out of us. It comes out in moments that we least expect it. So we can be very good in a pulpit, right? Bring that best sermon, bring that best class, bring that best word. But you know, stresses in life tend to reveal who we really are. And in a moment when you least expect it, who we are becomes known to everyone. And sadly, at one time, he was a Bible school graduate with a heart for ministry. But instead of flourishing in ministry, he experienced a downward spiral. And he died. He died bitter and angry and broken and so spiritually empty. He did not finish well. And the saying goes, you'll either serve as a good example or a horrible warning. And to me, this minister that I worked with for a season of my life that I told you about, he has remained to me a constant in my life as a horrible warning. Not a good example, but certainly an example. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And what this is saying is that's a lot of internal work. He's not saying be an example to the believers in your preaching, in your teaching, in your worship leading, in your singing. Though that is all part of being an example to the believers. But it seems very focused on how you love and what kind of spirit you're of and how you're walking in faith and do you have boundaries around your purity. And so if you are willing to go on this journey with me this morning, we're going to take a pause in this pulpit conference for myself, for all the seasoned ministers and the young ministers who are here. And we're going to just pause and address the blind spots that may be lurking in our lives. Because who you are is always more important than what you do and who knows you and who you know. The term blind spots is defined by our dear friends, Merriam and Webster, as an area in which one fails to exercise judgment or discrimination. And you may have heard about blind spots as you were learning to drive. Anybody ever hear of a blind spot? That car was in your blind spot. Yeah. And what that means is there's an area that something is blocking your view and you can't see a potential danger. Something can be coming up on you, and you're totally unaware of it. You're blissfully unaware, but because you're unaware doesn't mean there isn't a danger. Because you're unaware doesn't mean that all is well and that you can do whatever you want. And in life, blind spots develop when we begin to live unaware. See, that's how ministry blind spots develop, is you just start living unaware of you, aware of everybody else, aware of everything else but you. The internal work that we do because we are aware causes us to step back and determine that I'm not going to justify or excuse even the little things that maybe it doesn't matter, it's so small. But here's what I know after years and years and years in the field of counseling and years and years and years in ministry and pastoring. Here's what I know. That in order to get to those big things, it all had to start with little things. It was a little moment, a little excuse, a little justification, a little privileging yourself when what you needed became more important than what God wanted. There's an interesting warning found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verses 8 through 9. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. So here's the common sense. There are risks attached to the work we do in ministry. There are risks attached to saying, I am a minister. Fall into a pit, bit by a snake, injured by a stone, endangered by a log. How does this even apply to a pulpit conference? Well, it seems a warning to us that it's not saying, hey, don't go out and cut down a tree. Don't go work in this field, but it's saying if you're going to be in an area, you can't have blind spots. You've got to be aware of the danger zones. And there are dangers connected to ministry. There's danger connected to our ministry. There's danger connected with how we live our lives while in ministry that would do us well to be very aware of. Pits, walls, stones, and logs are dangerous. Why? Not in and of themselves are not dangerous. They're dangerous because the worker was unaware of the potential for harm. The potential that something bad could happen. It's a naive way of approaching what you do and how you do it. And in life, you will experience emotional and relational pain. And it is naive to believe anything else. People are going to let you down. You're going to feel disappointed in those that you put up. Things are going to be difficult to process, and you're going to wonder why. God, if you're the one who called me, why isn't this easier? Why does this have to be so hard? In life, we hear painful stories of others. You can't be in ministry and not have someone say, do you have a minute to talk? How many of you have ever had someone like, hey, can I just talk to you? And you have a big sign on your forehead like, I'm a great listener or something. You wonder why everybody, even at the pizza place, wants to tell you their life story. Because there's something about the power of God in us that draws people. It may be your dynamic personality. It may be your great looks. But most likely, it's the presence of the Lord drawing people to you. And you never want to trade that for anything. So we hear these painful stories, and we sincerely invest our time in people, and we pray for people, and yet somewhere, if we're not careful, we begin to wonder, God, why? This person loves you. This person's trying to live for you. So in times of your own suffering or the deep suffering of others, we ask the question that the disciples asked when they were afraid. God, do you see? Do you see? Do you know what's going on here? And when we minister to the abused, the victimized, the oppressed, when there seems to be no justice, then who among us, honestly, at one time or another, has not questioned the way God chooses to be God and how he chooses to operate? I'll confess, I've prayed prayers that like, Lord, let me help you out. This is a great idea. You will get lots of glory, but you need to fix this. Am I the only one? Like, oh God, my prayers become not, God, we're seeking you and your will and your way, but it becomes, good morning, Lord, I'd like to give you your daily do list. Get a pen, write it down. Here we go. And then we're disappointed. And we talk about unanswered prayers, prayers that seemingly are not answered, but maybe they are answered, just not the way we want them to be. It was Diane Langberg who introduced me to the understanding that for all the joy and privilege of ministry, you better remain vigilant. If you don't know who she is an amazing woman who is a counselor, written numerous books, speaks at conferences, and she's not apostolic. But one day on a flight from Dallas to Philly, I was on a plane just sitting there minding my own business as people file by when I looked up and I saw Diane Langberg coming my way. A real-life hero moment for me. And I will tell you, though, it's embarrassing. I will tell you that I did stop her in the aisle and grab her hand so she could not escape me. And thank her, like, thank you. Your work has impacted my life so much. Thank you. I appreciate you. And then I spent the rest of the flight wondering if I could get a picture with her. And she must have figured that out because she never got off the plane. So I went on. But she's the first one that in my younger years, there was a lot of pressure to produce. There was a lot of pressure to get out there, build that church, preach those sermons, say yes to every invitation that you get because they may never ask you again. And to be honest, and I'm probably sure it was going on, I just missed it, but there wasn't a voice that was saying, wait a minute, what are you doing and why are you doing it? You're so busy doing, you no longer have time for a relationship with God. And it was actually her who changed my life and said, no, you better sit down and stop. You've got to navigate ministry and be aware of the blind spots. Another danger that we can find ourselves in is questioning the character of God. So we start defining God according to the stories we hear from others rather than the things we hear from Him. We begin to see God through the lens of others' sin and sorrow rather than viewing sin and sorrow through the lens of His character. And when that happens, a blind spot is developing in us. If you are going to do more than just survive ministry and people helping, you better have developed and work intentionally on understanding the character of God. You need a core conviction about the character of God. I know that He is faithful. He can't be anything else but faithful. How do I know that? Was it words written in a book? No. It's personal experience with God through many, many difficult times of life when I had to stop and say, God, You're faithful. Everything that's here, everything I'm going through, everything that doesn't make sense, every painful event, Lord, I'm placing it in this confidence that You're faithful. And I can't change it, so I'm going to go through it with You. Another blind spot danger that can happen is we have an erosion of faith. And when we spend more time working for God than being with God, we get in trouble. You see, you and I and all the ministry in this room, we have entered ministry full of optimism. And if you were young enough, lots of energy, right? But people are difficult. They don't cooperate. Their lives are complicated. And you are working so hard for God. You're working so hard for Him. You work with people. You invest in people. You pray for people. You go to war for their soul. And we ride these emotional roller coasters, pulling people back from the very brink of hell, it feels like. We go one more round for them. We begin to doubt that change will ever come. Because it just goes on and on and on. And then there are those ravaging wolves loose in the church, destroying others, and they are seemingly unrestrained. And if none of this makes sense to you, just give it a few years or weeks. Where is this God who redeems from destruction? And why, with all the prayers and fasting, why is this person not changed? It's not lack of effort on my part. Sin, weariness, and disappointment all are going to erode your faith. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. He said, who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking into the dust? A final danger inherent in the work we do is the fact that sin is seemingly contagious. It's not. But seemingly it is. Have you spent, and I know this happens because I'm on this campus a lot. Have you ever spent 5 minutes with someone critical, someone being very critical, and all of a sudden all you can see is what's bad, what's not good, what isn't going right? Have you ever spent 5 minutes with gossipers and you just want to start telling all the stories you know too? Sin is seemingly contagious, but it's not. But you know, in the medical field, people who work with infectious diseases, they prepare themselves for it. They don't go into rooms unprepared. And you can't walk around unprepared. You have to keep in mind that the very disease you're trying to cure, if you're not careful, you can catch. The roots of the sins in others, you know what? They're in me. Though we have worshiped this morning and we love the Lord and we've dedicated this conference to Him and we feel like, it, Lord, it's all about You. It's all about You, Lord. but I am flesh. And in a moment, in a time when I am not well, or in a trial, or just a time when I feel weak for whatever reason, what is in me is so easily revealed that maybe I'm not quite there yet. If we're not aware of this, then we have fallen into deception, or we're very foolish. And if we don't catch the very disease that we're working to ease or cure, then how supremely easy it is to become self-righteous and filled with pride. You've all watched precious men and women come and go. And either our hearts were moved with compassion for what went wrong, or we become like, yeah, I knew they had a problem. We become judgmental. We remove compassion. And then we sound like this, the Pharisee that stood and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector, but even this person. So let's not fool ourselves and think that ministering with a calling or a title or credentials protects you from danger, because it doesn't. Blind spots, those are traits or characteristics that diminish our ministry, our leadership potential, and what others see but we can't see in ourselves. Sometimes the people closest to you are trying to speak into your life and you resent them. Because you don't hear their love, you think they're just trying to set you down, stop you, hinder you. You better start paying attention to whoever it is that God puts in your path to speak into your life. I know when to stop talking. I've been around long enough. When people start making excuses or defending bad behavior, I just stop talking because they're not ready. They don't want to hear it. They're not seeing it as, thank you for loving me enough to speak into my life. They're hearing it as, you're trying to hinder my great life. You're trying to pull me down. You're being negative. You don't know what I know. Well, the reality is, we probably know more because you've decided you don't want truth in your life. So what do we do? Do we go hide in a cave, give up? Leave the work of ministry to others? Absolutely not. But we do need to create a way of living that protects us from the dangers that I've already told you about. You're going to have to, if you're going to be in ministry, on any platform, leadership, pulpit, you're going to have to learn to develop ethics in your life. You're going to have to commit to acting responsibly, and you're going to have to practice accountability. No one is exempt from this. In a research study that I did several years ago on resiliency and longevity in pastors, one of the key things that they said kept them and what they consider created success in their ministry was they had a network of support. That they could not have made it where they are without a network of support that included accountability partners, having a pastor, even if you are a pastor, always having someone that you said, speak into my life, ask me the hard questions. You need a code of ethics you live by and minister by. You need boundaries. You need to say to yourself, you know, in the Word of God, He has boundaries. The water can come this far and no further unless it violates God's plan. Sin will never enter heaven. He has great boundaries. You need boundaries. I'm never going to go past this mark in my relationship. I'm never going to allow these types of things into my life. I'm setting my boundaries, and no matter how much I want to violate them, I know that is a danger zone, and I'm approaching it foolishly. You have to create a circle of accountability, because the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom and safety. And accountability is not your three best friends that agree with you. Accountability is going to be people who don't agree with you, but love you deeply. and your willingness to hear what they have to say. You're going to have to learn to live ethically. That you don't adjust your code of ethics, your boundaries, according to the circumstances you're in. If it's your ethic, if it's your rule of life, if this is the way you have determined that you're going to live and minister and please the Lord, then you have no room in your life for convenient convictions. You have convictions and you live by them even when they're inconvenient. You know, most professions have ethical codes. Doctors, lawyers, counselors. They have to be able to state the ethical why, what for, and how to of the work they do. And you know why that's important? Because in tough times, in decision-making times, when the pressure is on, we tend to default to what we know best, even if it is not best. You do what you know. And what this is calling us to is you've got to adopt a way of living that is just solid on the Word of God. And then you need to know for yourself, not like, oh, let me go find five great scriptures for that. Oh, that'll preach. No. Are you able to live it? Everything can't be about what makes a great sermon. Your life should be a great sermon. And when we relax the guidelines, we risk becoming dangerous or unethical in our approach. And arrogance leads us to believe that we can go alone and do this. We can do it all by ourselves. And we become secure in the fact that we think we won't get caught and there will be no consequences for us. Consequences are for everybody else. Create safe practices in your work with people. How many of you, and you should all be working on this, but you know what? We have to develop a theology of suffering. We have to understand before we sit with the broken and the sick and the victimized, what do you really believe and know about the role of God in lives of broken people? Because you can't get up and just preach good sermons about things you know nothing of. And in case you haven't heard this, which I'm sure you have, people know when you don't know. When we get up and we repeat someone else's message or we preach something that sounds good in theory, but you've not lived it out for yourself, it's very evident. People know when you don't know. And so what are you going to do about the reality of how God works in the lives of believers, because we are not here to preach feel-good sermons and have a prosperity doctrine and all this, like, everything's a blessing theology. There's a real depth to living for God that he's calling us to. And why do people bail out when times get hard? Why do people give up? Maybe because they never developed a theology of suffering. Maybe they believe that if God loved me, he'd just bless everything I do. It's our job from pulpits and in songs and in teaching and the way we live our lives to truly declare the faithfulness of God in every way. But we have to believe that for ourselves. God is with me in the suffering. God has never abandoned us in the tough times. God sees us right where we are. In Mark 12:30-31, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's another one that gets difficult. Keeping God first and people second. Sometimes when life is busy, the first thing to go is your prayer life. When life is busy and demanding, the first thing to go is allowing the Word of God to speak into you. But people are demanding. School is demanding. Ministry is demanding. And if we're not careful, we'll become governed by the urgent in our lives. If we're not careful, then everything that's on the do list will take precedent over how we live and work for God. Compassion's good. We're called to be like him and have compassion. And Jesus modeled compassion. But if your compassion is not boundaried, it's going to lead you to places you don't need to go. You're not God. There's only one, and you're not it. Can you say thank the Lord for that? Compassion, if it's not boundaried, if you're not careful, will leave you bankrupt spiritually, ethically, relationally, financially, if it's all not under the governance of the God who is compassionate. When people invite you to speak, teach, preach, sing, lead, always remind yourself, who am I working for? Who am I doing this for? Your inspiration cannot come from people. You cannot be preaching a message for the response of the crowd. You cannot do what you do based on how people respond. Because then you're going to move away from being obedient to the voice of God and into performance mode. So instead of preaching the message, the word that God wants to go forth, that maybe isn't getting the applause and the aisle running, you'll start preaching what people want to hear. And you may even feel successful. And God is saying, oh, I wasn't in that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It is God who changes lives. The greatest gift you can give yourself and those who work with you and maybe will be under your leadership or currently are, is to know yourself. The greatest gift you can give anyone is to be true to yourself. And so that's what I really want us to do in the next few minutes. I want us to think about, Lord, I'm inviting you in to show me what you see all the time. Everything has to be, what's your motive? What's your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? The applause of the crowd drives you to perform for the crowd. People pleasing makes you ineffective for the hard work. If you need people to need you, you're going to live needy your entire life. And popularity comes and goes. Who you know and who knows you, it's all so shallow and fleeting. And we can never use the power of influence that God has so graciously empowered us with to manipulate others for our own needs. Amen. So right where we are, I want to turn our thoughts to this. There's another amazing session coming, but I think we have time for this. Lord, I don't want to walk away from here and just let this be another word spoken. If there's anything in me, Lord, that needs to be tended to, I'm inviting you in right now. Show me myself. Let me see me the way you see me, Lord. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons and call it ministry. Can we just take a moment to seek the Lord?